Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God. We're going to talk about a little bit of things that have come up in the last week and since one of our earlier shows where we mentioned Noah, and we said that Noah was not a righteous man, and people took offense at that. But, you know, you have to take everything in context. Noah was righteous in his generations and found grace in the eyes of God because of that. You know, if you go to Romans 3:10, it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Well, that would probably include Noah. Even in Mark 10:18, it says, and Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. In Luke 18:19, we see the same thing, and Jesus said unto them, why callest me good? So you see that witness again appearing in the Gospels. You can go back to Psalms 14:1, and it says, in relationship to this Psalm of David, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. And there's other places in Psalms 53, we see every one of them is gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. In Hebrews, we see by faith Noah being warned of God, things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir to the righteousness which is by faith. It wasn't that everything that Noah did was righteous. You know, we can actually go back and take a look at Genesis 6:9 in a second, but if we continue looking at this Hebrews 11:7, reading the verse before it, which is, of course, 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Not perfectly seek him, although we are to seek perfection, but to diligently seek him. Abraham screwed up. And yet, we see in the very next verse after 7, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whether he went. This act of doing things by faith doesn't make us righteous, but in doing things by faith, we are found we find grace from God. And that's a message of hope, because, you know, a lot of people are self-condemning, and we should not be self-condemning, and we should not be judging anybody else, nor should we be judging ourselves. We should be examining ourselves and wondering and quandering about who we are and what we're doing and if we're doing the right thing. But this depressive, oppressive judgment of ourselves, leave judgment to God. 1 Peter 3:20, we see, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by the water. He's talking about this period of long-suffering of God. God wants to grant you grace. He wants to give you forgiveness. But you're not going to get forgiveness because you're righteous. but because you have faith, because you repent, because you exercise humility, you accept the fact that you cannot decide good and evil with your own knowledge alone, that you must listen to the Holy Spirit, to eat of the tree of life. That listening to the Holy Spirit and eating of the tree of life are really the same metaphors in divergent times, times that are so far apart, that we begin not to listen to the Holy Spirit, not to eat of the tree of life, but to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in other words, very simply, we decided in our intellect, this tree of knowledge, that we were going to figure out what was right and wrong, and we were going to decide. It was going to be our flesh and blood that determined what was going to be righteous and unrighteous. We were going to be like God in that sense, that we cut off ourselves from the Holy Spirit of God, no longer walk with God, but walk in our own ways. That's arrogance. That's not humility. We must humble ourselves before the Lord and be willing to admit that we cannot figure it out. And when we do that, then if our heart aligns with the ways of Christ, which is the way of sacrifice and the way of loving one another, then the Holy Spirit will guide us, lead us, and we will walk with God. And it isn't a matter of magic names. And, you know, if you think that it's important that you use a particular spelling of Jesus' name or of God's, the nomenclatures that we use to identify God, you go ahead and do that. The woman who thought that she had to touch the hem of the garment of Jesus Christ, because she believed that that's what she had to do and acted upon that faith, she was healed because of the faith, not because of magically touching the garment and reaching over and touching that garment. That wasn't what it was, any more than the Roman soldier said, "You don't even have to come to my house." He had enough faith to know that you don't have to touch any garment. I don't have to touch any garment. I know it will be done. I know that you can do it. He had that faith. Other people don't have that faith. They think, "Oh, well, I have to touch this, or I have to say this particular word, or I have to say these groups of words or these phrases. And if I don't say these things, then I'm not saved." So if that's where you're at in your faith, go ahead. But know this, you are not saved by witchcraft. You are not saved by idolatry. You cannot make these things where you, if I do this, then God will have to bless me, forgive me, heal me. He doesn't have to. But God knows what's really in your heart. Because other people will use the same exact words with no effect. Because they don't really have faith in God. They have faith in the words. Very dangerous when you start saying, "Oh, we have to say these words. We have to say it this way. We have to spell it this way. We have to, you know, genuflect and use holy water and incense and all these things that are not the weightier matters, not the things that Christ was looking for. These can really very quickly become idolatry when you start putting these things up. And people say, "Well, it is his name," and we go through these arguments, and we have an article up on what's in a name, and somebody evidently read it recently or started to reading it, and they took offense. They didn't get down to the end. And you know what they did? As soon as they took offense, they wanted to separate themselves out, which was the point of the article, showing you all these different arguments about, you know, names should be this way and that way, and it, you know, Jesus is a derivation of Zeus, and all these things that really don't hold up when you start looking at details objectively. But really, the message of the article wasn't anything about all those details and all that intellectualism that is always creeping in, which is just, you know, flesh and blood. It's just people's rationale. It's not the Spirit. And we were trying to guide people to the Spirit, that the name of Christ is the character of Christ. not the spelling of Christ. And this is what, when you understand that word, that ancient word name, you know, go back in the ancient times and people gave somebody a name at birth and they gave somebody a name when they changed their status. They would get a new name. They're not a different person, but it's describing who they are. You know, Indians did this, the Saxons did this, the Jutes did this, Celts did this. Even the Romans did it early on. They even did it later, but usually the change was when you went and got, you know, your status more in bondage in the civil law, that they'll change your name and they'll add a new name, or they'll change the way they write it and all this stuff, because they're changing who you are. But there's no magic in the spelling. There is either we are walking with the Spirit of God and we are using the tree of life as a source, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, or we're creating dogmas and doctrines in our own imagination, in our own mind, which will lead us into bondage. We are not walking in the Spirit, but we are creating an eschatology that we worship. We worship the eschatology and not the God that it's supposed to be about. And so this is something we have to guard ourselves against all the time. But anyway, we see that if you go down and you read in Genesis 6:8 and 6:9, no, 6:8, let's start with that. It says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." But Noah found grace, this favor, in the eyes of the Lord. It didn't mean that he was completely perfect, but he found that there was a reason from the point of view of God to find favor in Noah. And it was because of, and if you go back, you know, we see the words, "these are the generations," but the word "are" isn't really in the original text. It's "these, the generations of Noah." This is why he found favor, because Noah was righteous in his generations. It does say in the translation, Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. We see the word "and" there, but again, that word "and" isn't actually in the original text. That's added to make it flow. And the word "just" is often translated "righteous." So, but it's saying that Noah was righteous because he was this perfect in generations. And he did walk with God, but not all the time. Not when he got drunk, wasn't walking with God. But he was like King David. King David screwed up all the time, but he was king after God's own heart. He repented. And one of the things that he did was he created a draft. This is one of the sins that David did, and we don't usually use that word to describe it, but this is what he did. He went out to number the people, to create a draft. And this creation of a draft was a sin against God. And he admitted it eventually and repented of it. Of course, 10,000 or 20,000, I think it was, people had died before he finally realized that this was a bad thing. I mean, people were battling against him. And the funny thing is, this has also happened in our own history, in many other countries. My great-grandfather, actually, I'm older than that. It's my grandfather. I never met him. He died before I ever met him. But he fled Norway in order to evade the draft. And during Vietnam, there was actually talk about me going back to Norway to avoid the draft here in America. I didn't. I chose to allow them to draft me. I'd already had an appointment to Annapolis, and then when I was drafted, I was offered an appointment to West Point, but I turned those down, and eventually, long story, left the Army under an absolutely legal situation, but it was very interesting how that all unfolded. But I was willing to go and went into the Army to serve. But I knew there were certain things that were not right about this whole thing. And of course, there should be no draft. In a free nation, there is no draft. Whatever country you're in, if there is a draft, and there's actually proposals of civilian drafts, where you have to work for the government without pay even, or with limited pay. And of course, everybody already works for the government without pay. If you're paying income tax, that's the bondage of Egypt, and you're already, you know, that was the thing. In Egypt, 20% of your labor every year had to go to the government. And so you would work for the government, and they actually had a deal where you could go and send somebody else to do the manual labor for you. In other words, you would pay somebody to go and build whatever government projects they were working on, and that was how you paid your 20%. And that was called a Corvi system of statutory bondage. And that's what the bondage of Egypt was. And that's prevalent in every country today in the world. It wasn't for most of man's history, but it is today, because most everybody in most every country has gone back into the bondage of Egypt. The dog has returned to his vomit and the pig to his mire. We're making the same mistakes over and over again. And it's all very legal, and that's what we write our books about. And one of our books, Covenants of the Gods, and we share that with everybody for free. If you want to get it, you can go to our website and get it, and join the Living Network, and somebody will help you find it, and they'll even help you study it. We have free study programs all the time to help you go through this, and hundreds of hours of audio explaining the books, and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of footnotes in the books so that you can check it out yourself, because that's being responsible, and seeking the kingdom is about being responsible. A lot of knowledge and information, but really you're not going to get what we're talking about when we preach the kingdom of God and his righteousness unless you're following that Holy Spirit. You have to be following that Holy Spirit. And the fact that, you know, when we're recording this particular show, it happens to be the day that there was a draft instituted, I think it was 1940, Congress passed the Selective Service Act, providing for the first peacetime draft in the U.S. history. Now, there were drafts even back in the days of the Revolutionary War, but they weren't effective, and the federal idea of creating a federal draft was just simply totally ineffective, even as late as the Civil War, when they tried to implement draft both in the North and the South. It really didn't amount to much. There was only about 2% of the people were actually drafted, and there was a great deal of violence over this, opposing the idea of a draft, because they knew that if you have a draft in a country, you're not a free nation. And just as they opposed it under David, people opposed it here in America. They had the ability, if you had the money, you could hire somebody else to fill your draft position, and there were people who did that during the Civil War, where they, you know, if you went and signed up for so-and-so, then he didn't have to go, and people could earn extra bonuses besides their wages. You know, they would be paid the wages of the military, which didn't amount to much, and then they would also get a bonus from the guy who they were fighting on the behalf of, so that he didn't have to go. The idea was there was this obligation to government. Now, you have a natural obligation to your neighborhood and to your community and to the nation, but it's a natural obligation, and if free people have the right to decide how they will fulfill that obligation. If you are subject people, then they can force you to fulfill it according to the leading of what is in them, which unfortunately in most cases today, leaders are not led by the Holy Spirit, but they're led by the knowledge of good and evil. And of course, this is what Nimrod did, and Caesar, and the evil Pharaoh. They were all led by the knowledge of good and evil, but they had the power to force the people to follow what they believed was good and evil, and they could force you. And of course, that's the history that we see in the Bible, as nations rising up where the people are subject to the will of the Nimrods and Lamechs of the world, and this other group that is seeking righteousness and led by the Holy Spirit, led by God, walks with God. And this is going to be a common theme you always hear on this program. And we're going to try to get into Hebrews later on in the show, and in the next show, and probably the next one, and the next one, and the next one, until we get all the way through Hebrews. And then we'll put it together in a collection like we've already done with Romans, and we've already done with Ephesians, and that's all on the Preparing You website, which is one of our websites. There's thelivingnetwork.org and hisholychurch.org and preparingyou.com, and we provide services to all those people who, you know, want to know information. We just posted something on the net to what we call the Living Network. It just went out this morning, and it shows some of the new pages that have gone up just in this last week. And one of them is a page on audios and videos that we have available. Another one is a page on health, the politics of health. And that actually covers some things on vaccination and exemptions from vaccinations. These pages on the Preparing You site are created by you because, you see, the Bible, according to Wycliffe, who was one of the first people who translated the Bible into English, he said, "This is the book for the government of the people, for the people, and by the people." And that's right. That's this. The government of God is a government of, for, and by the people. The ministers of the government of God, according to Jesus Christ, don't have the right to exercise authority one over the other. They are actually servants. They are titular. And if you look up the definition of a republic in at least older dictionaries, it's in many of the newer ones, although the definitions are changing. A common theme we talk about here, show you how the definition of religion at the time of the Constitution is different than the definition of religion today. So if you use the word religion like you see in the Constitution, you need to go back and find out what it meant at that time, in order to understand what they were saying. Because if you apply the modern definition of religion to what they were saying, you will not understand what they were talking about. And so that's another thing that we teach people and show people, you know, with footnotes, so you can actually check it out. We're not making it up. We did our homework. Just like with this thing with Noah not being a righteous man, because none are righteous but God. That's all there is to it. There are things that we do in faith that move us towards righteousness, that are part of being righteous, and that will God will find favor for us if we do this. This is why he tells us to repent. That means turn around and seek the kingdom of God. And he'll come out and meet you halfway, because you will find favor in his eyes. But you have to be very careful that you're going the right way. And that means developing that inner spiritual compass. So anyway, we're going to talk about that. But we're going to talk about Hebrews. And we'll also mention a few of the other things that have been new on some of our websites in the last week. And we'll do all that when we return to Keys of the Kingdom after a brief break. So be right back.
My name is Mark, and I'm from Melbourne in Australia, and I'm a minister in the church established by Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago. After reading the books published at hisholychurch.org, I realized that mainstream Christianity had taken a wrong turn by forgetting what Jesus said to do, to practice pure religion while remaining unspotted from the world. What does this mean, and how is this done exactly? You'll find out when you go to hisholychurch.org and discover what it truly means to love God and your neighbour as much as yourself. Join the Living Network at hisholychurch.org.
Have you ever looked at the things happening in the world today and felt that something just wasn't right, but couldn't put your finger on it? Have you ever heard the phrase, "God bless America," and wondered to yourself, does he really? Or have you ever looked at the government's policies on things such as abortion or same-sex marriage and asked yourself, how could they? Or where are all the Christians voicing their outrage? These are hard questions that many people today ask themselves. But along with those hard questions come some very hard answers. Answers that you may never heard before, but nonetheless will answer these and other questions you may have. So if you're looking for answers, join us at hisholychurch.org. It's not what you might think, and it will open the heart and mind to a whole other world that you never even knew existed. It did for me and many others. I know it will for you as well. So join us as we seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness at hisholychurch.org.
The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. And we're talking about some of the new changes at His Holy Church as far as on some of our websites like preparingyou.com. God does want us to be a free and independent people. That's what makes us so peculiar, is how we achieve that. Because we don't do it through covert or coveting means. We do not force our neighbor to contribute to our welfare. We aren't socialists in that sense. I mean, socialism is charity with a gun. And once you introduce the gun, it's not charity anymore. You've given someone the power to take from one member of society and give to another member of society according to what he believes is right. And the ones who want to do that are not following the Holy Spirit. They're following and eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They become very self-righteous and often become very unrighteous in their acts, which is why they lead to things like communism that ends up killing millions upon millions of people. I mean, Adolf Hitler was a social democrat, and Karl Marx was for democracy. because democracy leads to socialism and socialism leads to communism. And everywhere we've seen communism, we've seen totalitarianism. It doesn't always raise its head immediately, but it comes because it opens a door to attract men who seek power, because it is a centralization of power. They talk about it being for the people, but they have to give someone the power to do the things that the people want done. And unfortunately, people become covetous. They don't love their neighbor as themselves, and they will eventually ask leaders to take away from their neighbors so that they can have what they think they ought to have, or what they want, or what they think they need. And we've done that in America for over a century now, and it's gotten worse and worse and worse, and it's going to get worse before it gets better. But the interesting thing is about getting better is it can get better in you right now. See, that's one of the problems and one of the blessings of seeking the kingdom. Seeking the kingdom, you can't force other people to go the ways of the kingdom, the ways of righteousness, the ways of faith, hope, and charity. You can't force them to do that. You can't force them to tear down their altars for them. But you tear down their altars by exposing the lie in their altars, the foolishness of their altars. You tear them down like an iconoclast in their hearts and show them. And you cannot do that unless you build up the altars of God. In other words, all those systems like Egypt and Babylon were created because men like Nimrod became mighty providers instead of God. How does God provide for you? Well, often through your neighbor. If you have a need and your neighbor chooses to give you, you know, you have no coat and he chooses to give you a coat, he comes and he gives you a coat. He chooses to do that. Individually, he chooses to do that. And you should be choosing, you know, that if your neighbor, you know, breaks his leg in a skiing accident, can't mow his lawn, you should choose to go over and help him mow his lawn. And then when you have hard times, he comes over. But that's all faith, hope, and charity, you see. That's not force. That's not making a contract with him where he has to do it whether, you know, he wants to or not. And that's the difference between a free society in a society that's in bondage. It's that simple. Now, in order to do that, you have to gather together so that you know that your neighbor has a need. That's why you go to church. You don't go to church to have your needs fulfilled. You don't go to church to feel good because, oh, I love the singing there. It makes me feel so good. You don't have to go there so that God will hear you. Because, I mean, I don't care where you go, God can hear you. He probably doesn't hear you because he told you he's not going to hear you if you go the way of Israel when it elected Saul. He told you that this is what it's going to lead to. You're going to give Saul the power to take and take and take and take and take. And he's going to do just that. And he's going to take your sons and daughters, you know, draft them. And he's going to do all these things, and you're going to cry out to me in that day, but I'm not going to hear you, because this whole idea of electing somebody who can exercise authority one over the other is a rejection of God, which is why Jesus said to his apostles when he appointed unto them the kingdom, it was not to be that way with you. It says it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I'm not making it up. He said it. It's not to be that way. You're not to be looking to men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. Yet all these people out here who are calling themselves Christians send their kids to public schools that are financed at the expense of their neighbor, because men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority tax their neighbor. And that taxation is not a free will offering, but based on forcing your neighbor to contribute, or you're going to take his house away from him. in a system of excise tax called property tax that is usury. That is amoral. That is immoral. That is against Christ. It is against the teachings of the Bible from the beginning to the end. But it's legal. It's legal because you have not been seeking the ways of righteousness for over a century in this country. And it didn't happen all at once. It happened a little at a time. Rome was not built in a day. You did not go into bondage in a single day. It went on many, many levels, and that's why I had to write a whole book showing you many of those levels, 15 different chapters showing you many of those levels, in which you sell yourself into bondage because you love the rewards of men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. If you do that, you are not doing what Christ said. You are not acting according to the name of Christ. So you're not doing it in the name of Christ, because Christ wouldn't do that. He wouldn't become king of over all the cities and rule over them, because that's not righteousness. That's unrighteousness. You are putting yourself in the place of a God ruling people in flesh and blood. And God wants you to be ruled in your heart. This is how Christ said he's going to build his church. Not because flesh and blood reveals it to you, because my Father in heaven reveals it to you in your heart and your mind through revelation. Now, you can be deceived about what God is revealing. You can think, well, God wants me to go kill these people, or God wants me to rob these people, or whatever. You can imagine that. But we have things like the Bible and common sense to check and say, wait a minute. If I send my kids to public school, or just take public school benefits. You know, so there are homeschooling programs now where you can get the government will send you books and computers and lessons and all these kinds of stuff, and you can keep your kids at home. They actually have a system like that in numerous states. But somebody's paying for that. And they're amazed at how much the government will give you. Well, they want to give you more than you pay in taxes, because then that creates debt. Any benefit you take from a government in debt is a curse on your children, because your children will be held accountable for that debt. So since Social Security is bankrupt, any money you take from Social Security is a curse on the future of your children and your neighbor's children, because they don't have the money to pay you. It doesn't exist, hasn't for years and years. I don't care, you know, people talk about lockbox. That's a bunch of hooey. Go read the law. Go read Not So Secure Social Security on our website. It will show you the laws that have been passed, the Supreme Court rulings, time and time again. There is no separation of funds. If the Treasury is out of funds, Social Security is out of funds. There is no division of funds. So any dime you take from that Treasury, whether Social Security or EBT cards or whatever it is, any benefit you take has to be paid by somebody in the future. That means your children. So when you read those items, you go look in your Bible for where it talks about cursing your children. That's what they're talking about. You're cursing your children. If you're not teaching the ways of faith, hope, and charity, now how would you teach your children the ways of faith, hope, and charity? You go to a church that says, we need to be taking care of the social welfare of our people through faith, hope, and charity, not by calling to men who call themselves benefactors and say, oh, he has no coat. Go to this man. He will take a coat away from somebody who has lots of coats, and he will make that person give you a coat. That's not what John the Baptist said. That's not what Jesus preached. It's not what Yeshua preached. It's not what Yahweh preached. It's not what Yadivahi preached. It's not what Jehovah preached. I don't care who you call them. That's not the spirit of Christ. is the antithesis of Christ. It is antichrist. And if that's the way you're going about things, you're antichrist. You can call yourself a Christian. You can call yourself a follower of Christ. But you're really going to be a Nicolaitan, a conquered people. That's what Nicolaity means. I'm just amazed. You know, they say, oh, we think it was somebody named Nicholas in history that had this idea and he was teaching. There's no evidence of that. There's somebody who gave that opinion a long time ago. That's not evidence of that. Read the word in the Greek. Nicolaity, conquered people. It's associated with Balaam, the era of Balaam. What does Balaam mean? Conquered people. That's what it means. How are they conquered? They're lovers of reward. They're lovers of benefits that do not come without strings attached. Why were they in bondage in Egypt? Because they needed the rewards of Egypt to survive, because they were not prepared to survive the famine. So they went into bondage in Egypt. And they got benefits from Pharaoh. Now he began to supply those benefits because he was rich. But he eventually, everybody, even in Egypt, except for the priests, went into this bondage where they had to pay 20% to the government. You know, there was a ceiling limit for them. There's nobody else has that ceiling limit. I'll bet you, you know, I used to tell everybody when Mubarak was still president of Egypt that there was a ceiling limit on income tax in Egypt of 20%. You know, 2,000 years after Christ, thousands of years after Joseph, income tax in Egypt was still 20%, one-fifth. You make $1 million, it's one-fifth. You make $10 million, it's one-fifth. I'll bet you that's going to change with your new democracy in Egypt. I haven't looked it up yet, but I'll bet you that's going to change. The rich are going to pay more than 20%. But then they'll pay your new Congress in Egypt. You know, they'll bribe them, and they'll make exceptions, and they'll end up paying nothing. You know, like Rockefeller made $360 million one year, and they asked how much he paid in income tax. He said, nothing. $360 million, he paid nothing. You make $36,000, and you have to pay. So, hey, how's that happen? It happens every time. What's the big surprise? You want to get all worked up and get upset at poor old Rockefeller? Pity the guy. You know how hard it's going to be for him to get into the kingdom of heaven? He's got to fit through the eye of the needle. Because that would be easier for him to get into the heaven than under his present circumstances. Same way with all those, Bill Gates, all these guys. That none are righteous. Oh, he gives away to charities, but all his charities advocate socialism and vaccinations. And speaking of vaccinations, we just added more information on preparingyou.com concerning if you go to that politics of health, and down there there's information about vaccinations, including information about legally refusing vaccinations. And articles about why you might want to do that for yourself, for your children, what have you. Because there's a lot of money in vaccinations, and it's going to become more and more compulsory because your nation is full of people who want to exercise authority one over the other. Now, you think you're not one of those people, I'm sure. You don't want to exercise authority one over the other. You don't want to become a Nimrod, a tyrant. But the reality is, you are. If you're sending your kids to public school, or even taking the benefits of educating them at home, but having the curriculum given to you by the government. Because the government is men who exercise authority, call themselves benefactors, but they don't give you anything except what they take away from your neighbor. And it's legal to do that because you have made agreements with them. You've signed up. You're not idiotus like Peter was. You are a registered member of a system of socialism. And, you know, you say, well, I don't want socialist medicine, but I want socialist public education. We got along without public education. It was only a minority of students came out of public schools back in the 1900s. Most kids were not educated in public schools, and yet we had one of the highest degrees of education anywhere in the world. Now, they're all going to public schools, and we score, 69th? We're terrible scores. And now, we have whole homeschooling groups and stuff that you should talk to. That there's new curriculums coming, and we should have some guests on. We'll talk about this, that are just going to devastate your children. You should get them out of public school. Even if it wasn't a covetous system, you should get them out of there because they are teaching them lies. I mean, I have a whole collection of school books that go all the way back to the 1800s that I've accumulated in thrift stores and stuff very cheaply. You know, it's not, I don't know, it may have value, but you can go in and read the history books and even the math books, and you can see that they're not only dumbing down your children, they're teaching them lies. We just had a local lady mention that she's been a real advocate. She's known we've all homeschooled. She's always poo-pooed that and said, oh no, you have to send them to public school. But the other day she wrote a message that she thought that the schools were brainwashing their children. And she's very close to the kingdom. She just took in a whole family of kids, so mother and I think five children, and took them into their house. And they're helping care for them. Now that's a big invasion. And they're not related. She just did it because she saw the need. And so that's very kingdom-oriented. But they're all going to public school. And yet, she just posted that those children going to public school are being brainwashed. So, do you really want that? You know? Well, but the reality is, you know, that's the way it is. And she could actually be getting money from the government for what she's doing. And she's not hasn't even considered it. I don't believe she's considered it. She isn't doing it. So that's amazing. That's amazing. And the reality is that's what we have to do as a people. If you want to be free, souls under God, if you want to walk with God like Noah, you need to, you know, this giving and taking in marriage, that has to do with giving and taking in contract, because that word really means, see, you're marrying the state when you ask the state for benefits. State's becoming your father, and we have articles up called No Man on Earth Father. Jesus said that. What's he talking about? The parens patria, which is in your U.S. codes, it's in the codes of other nations all over, where the state becomes your father. It's the head of your family. And you enter into agreements, covenants with the state to take care of you. And they are in return will have a power to exercise authority over you and force you to contribute. The problem is you're no longer living by faith, hope, and charity. And this is a process where, you know, it's a little bit less charity, and then it's a little bit more less charity and more of the forced benefits, forced collection in order to provide guaranteed entitlements. And you just keep edging away from a society that is rooted in faith, hope, and charity, where neighbor takes care of neighbor and community takes care of its members through faith, hope, and charity, and philanthropic organizations are looking out for the truly needy of society. And you move away from that, and the government does it all. And then you wonder why you're in bondage. And you wonder why you have no control over your government. Well, you unleash the beast in yourself, where you thought it was okay to covet your neighbor's goods. That's forbidden in the Ten Commandments. And Jesus said, if you want eternal life, keep the commandments. And I've had preachers tell me, no, you don't have to. That's ridiculous. It's absurd. Of course you have to. You won't do it perfectly, but if you're not striving to do it, you're not even trying. Are you trying to create a system where nobody has to force their neighbor through taxation to provide education? Are you trying to create a system that nobody has to pray to men who call themselves benefactors, but exercise authority to take care of the health care of your community? Are you trying to create that system, or are you just slothfully sitting back and saying, let the government do it? You know, you're saying, oh, I don't want the government to do it. A lot of you are saying that, you know, a lot of Tea Partiers and Republicans and you know, I don't know, even guys who follow Ron Paul are saying, we don't want the government to do it. But what are you doing to create the alternative? You're not doing it in your churches. You're just singing and, you know, and saying the magic words and all that kind of stuff. And that's all in opposition to Christ. That's not what Christ came to do. He didn't come to make you feel good. He came to show you how to be good, be perfect. And you can't do that unless you start caring about your neighbor as much as you care about yourself. And you're not doing it in the name of the Christ unless you're doing it by personal sacrifice, giving up your life so that others may have life more abundant. And it's not, we're not trying to create a welfare state where people get to sit back and get fat and watch their TVs and not go to work, because we got a governing agent built into the system of God that if you don't work, you don't eat. You know, you have to contribute to each according to his contribution. But you decide what that is. You know, you gather together, and this is the way the early church did it, tens, hundreds, and thousands. The early church, I mean, this is why you had these deacons. It's actually a derivation of the word that means ten. It also is a word that means servant. Why are those two words so similar? Because this system predates, goes way back. Rome did it. The Teutons were doing it. The Israelites did it. 10 families get together, pick a minister who is titular in authority. In other words, he doesn't exercise authority. He's not standing between you and God. He is God's servant, and he can serve the community with the welfare needed for community by what you give him. So you watch him. You can watch this guy serving 10 families, and he's connected with other ministers so that 10 families are not isolated. But 10 families are a part of a nation, and it's what they call the tens, hundreds, and thousands, or tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands. It's basically a network of charity where you're not bound by contract. You're not incorporated. You don't sell your right to choose in order to get guaranteed benefits. You maintain your right to choose in order to be able to provide the benefits of society in a government of the people, for the people, and by the people. That's why the Bible was written, according to Wycliffe. That's why it was given to you, so that you could begin to do that. And that's called seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And that's what you need to do. And we're gonna see that theme in the book of Hebrews when we begin to study that next time on Keys of the Kingdom.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.